Ephesians chapter number 5 is where I'd like you to open your Bibles to this morning. And as a bit of an interlude, I think for anyone who is committed to the issue of truth, we would all agree that our nation is on a bit of a decline. We live in a society today that's in rebellion against God. If you look at any of the trends in society, if you're looking at something that society is pushing, it would probably be a good bet that it's probably in the wrong direction, that it's probably something that's contrary to God. And one of the agendas of today's society is to redefine marriage. And it's really an over-gracious statement to say that they're looking to redefine marriage, because really it's not, if you're going to redefine it, the Bible is what gives the definition for marriage, right? So if you're looking to redefine something, really what it is outright rebellion against God. We live in a world system that when it seeks to redefine marriage and really undermine it, it will promote the world, playing the field. It'll promote divorce if you just don't feel good. If you wake up with a toothache today, go ahead and get a divorce. It'll promote marriage between men. It will promote marriage between women. But the one thing that our world system does not promote is marriage the way that God has instituted it. And so therefore, you know that the undercurrent is anti-God. As God-honoring Christians, we should promote marriage. Marriage is a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. And Paul gave one reason for people to remain single, and that would be to do the work of the ministry, to be devoted to God and to serve Him. And if there's a single person who is living for themselves, they should pursue marriage. They should pursue marriage. It is a good thing. Ephesians chapter number 5, read with me in verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. The topic this morning is on the role and responsibilities of the wife. The role and responsibilities of the wife. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your word would be preached this morning to the edification of souls, Lord, that the truth of Your word would be spoken and it would impact the lives that are here this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What is the issue for the wife? There's precious little space in Holy Writ. You have a book before you that has a limited number of pages on it. And God does not spend His time talking about things that are frivolous. He always gets right to the crux of the matter. When the lawyer came to Christ and asked Christ, what is the greatest commandment? What is it? Christ got right to the crux of the matter, that you would love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And so He cuts right to it and gives the one principle that everything else would flow up underneath it. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. But Christ gives the one, when He's asked, under which all things else would flow. So for example, God doesn't spend His time telling you that you should not steal lollipops from the candy store. Why? Because that flows up underneath thou shalt not steal, which falls up underneath loving God. And if you love God, you will want to keep His precepts and honor Him. So God doesn't provide this exhaustive list. Likewise, when Paul instructs the wives and the husbands, he provides what is the preeminent matter for the wife. Not item number 127 on the list of do's and don'ts for the husband and wives to each other. It's the preeminent thing. It's important. It's meaningful. Now, it's important to note, for the sake of any men who would wrongfully want to abuse the submission of the wife to the authority, that Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22 comes directly after verse number 21, which says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Last week we talked about where a successful marriage begins. What is a successful marriage based upon? And before you get into the instructions of the wives, and before you get into the instructions to the husbands, Paul first deals with the issue of being filled with the Spirit in verse number 18. And verse number 21 is a result of what being filled with the Spirit will demonstrate in your life, and that is that we would submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you are a Spirit-filled believer who is walking in maturity, then you will be a submissive person. Now, what I mean by that is that not that you would be a weak person, but it means that you're not a prideful and a selfish person, one who, as the culture would promote you to do what makes you feel good, do what's best for you. That's the that is the opposite of submission, because submission is looking out for the benefit of others. So why is it that we should be submissive, that we should submit one to the other? Because in the body of Christ, we look out for what is the best for each other. We look out for one another. We care about one another. And so too, is that characteristic of submissiveness should be characteristic in our lives, that we care enough about one another to put each other ahead of our own interests. That's a novel concept in a selfish society, isn't it? If we didn't have this submissive nature, we would be a bunch of self-centered people walking around pursuing our own interest, which would not build the body of Christ. By nature, we would be disjointed, right? Back in old days when they used to torture someone, they would you know, stretch the body in different directions, and it would become disjointed. Well, if the body is operating based upon everybody doing what they want and you going in your own direction over here and me going in my own direction over here, then the body doesn't function as it's supposed to. So that should tell you something when we talk about being submitting one to another in the fear of God. It should tell you something about the woman's instruction in verse number 22. It's not because she's weak. It means that you're going to esteem the other greater than yourself. Please get Philippians chapter number 2. Just turn over one, maybe two pages for you to Philippians chapter number 2. If you're going to submit to someone, you're going to esteem them better than yourself. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are to be of one mind. What is that mind? To esteem others better than ourselves. Is that not the mind of Christ? When he came and he submitted to the will of the Father and died for us. So we're not to be looking for our own things, but considering the needs of others. And is this not the ultimate level of maturity in the believer's life? To die for self and have it be Christ's life that's living through us. And when we die to self, we naturally esteem others better than ourselves, do we not? In verse number 7, Paul says, in regards to Christ, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did Christ die for himself? Rhetorical question. The answer is, of course not. He didn't have to. He did this for you and I. He was living out Philippians chapter 2, verses 4. He was not looking to his own things, but on the things of others. And he did this to the fullest extent and to the greatest cost to himself. Wives, do you think that submissiveness is weakness? Do you think that it was weak of Christ to be submissive to the Father and become obedient unto death? Christ was not weak. This is not weakness. This is not how we view it. This is not how we should portray it. Through his submissiveness, Christ put on full display the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. And the world observes it. Wives, so too does the world observe you. Your role in marriage accomplishes something similar. Not that you save the world from their sins, but you take the picture and the type and display to the whole world the one who gave himself for us. And you display God's design and purpose in creation. You are a testimony to Christ. What does the word submit, what does it really mean? If you get Hebrews chapter number 13, Hebrews chapter number 13, there is a sense in which the word submit means to obey. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So he says that you're to obey them that have rule over you and to submit yourselves as a like of a similitude. And so this submission is characteristic here of the believer's wives or of the believer's lives. And wives, you're not the only one who's called to be submissive. All believers are. All believers have a submissive order. For the believers within the body, do we not submit one to another? Do we not submit to the authority of the eldership of the church? Wives, do you not submit to your husbands? Do husbands not submit to Christ? Does Christ not submit to the Father? Submissiveness is the way that God's authority structure works. It's not a negative thing. It's not a weak thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. In Philippians chapter number 2, after Christ had submitted himself to the Father's will, it says that he became obedient unto death. The submissiveness led to the obedience. And as the wives take vows till death do us part, so too should the obedience be unto death, the submissiveness be unto death, as Christ's submissiveness was unto death. But submission has a much deeper connotation than just obeying. Mark chapter number 1, Mark chapter number 1, do you know that obeying is a lower standard than submission? Mark chapter number 1, look with me in verse number 21. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." You know, you can, in this situation, these unclean spirits, do you think that they loved Christ? You can obey someone that you don't like. You can obey someone that you hate. The standard in marriage is not obedience. The standard in marriage is submission. Because while you can obey someone that you don't like, when you submit, then you're bringing yourself to in line with the person who you're submitting to. You're bringing yourself in line with their purpose. You're coming alongside of them and saying, I will join you in this matter. And it's not about just obeying a rule here or there and checking off a little tick mark on your to-do list. Submission is so much fuller. By the way, the husband should not be a dictator who's barking out orders either. And if that's what the husband takes from these passages, he's in error. The husband is to build up the wife and to present her as spotless. So, don't misalign the issue of submission with just mere obedience. It is in alignment with your husband, in cooperation with his leadership, and it's taking your will and voluntarily saying, I will follow you. I do. Will you do this? I will. I will. I will. And that's because the submission of the wife to the husband is freely given. Psalm chapter 66. Psalm 66. Ladies, this is not some situation where you have no say in the matter. Your submission is freely given. In Psalm 66, look at verse 1. It says, Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, How terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. I want you to see there that it's power that creates God's authority structure and the rank and the authority in his design. But by reading this, I'm not implying when it says there that by the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee, and all the earth shall worship thee. I didn't read this to imply that women, you should worship your husbands as much as the men may like that. When you see what's happening here, I would rather you notice that the submission will come at the result of great power. There is coming a day when the whole world will be forced to submit to the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as he will reign and rule. There will be no choice. This is in contrast to our submission to Christ. And by our, I mean men and women. Our submission to Christ is voluntary. We choose. We use our volition. And as our submission occurs voluntarily, willingly, to our head, Christ, so too do wives' submission occur willingly to their husbands. The wife voluntarily surrenders herself to serve in the marriage relationship. Just as we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Spirit and become under the influence of the Spirit, so too the wife is to become under the influence of her husband. Women. When you choose your husband, you are choosing the one to whom you submit to. Make sure you're choosing one who is filled with the Spirit and who is focused upon Christ, because this is the one you are to follow. Your husband will make mistakes. He will make many mistakes. But if you choose someone whose focus and who is looking in the right direction, who is submissive to Christ, then you'll get through it. Then you can trust where he's leading you, though he will make mistakes. But if you choose someone who's not focused upon Christ and who's looking in the other direction, you don't know where that's going to lead. Women, choose wisely. If you would get John chapter number 5, I want you to see that submission is to be in complete alignment with the head, to complete the purpose for which they share. The greatest example of this is, as we already looked in the book of Philippians, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you thought that being submissive means inferior, then you would have to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is inferior, and he's not. John chapter 5 and verse number 19 says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." The Father sets the example. The Son follows in submission. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42, when Christ is there and he's in agony, he prays unto the Father and he says, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What you have in that statement is a picture of an understanding of the selflessness of Christ. What was he asking to be removed from him? He was going to give up his own life for someone else. And not only was he giving up his life through pain, the life would be given. And he says, "Father, if thou be willing." Even in that statement, you see the submissiveness of Christ to the Father to say, "Lord," to say, "Father, your will, not mine. If you be willing, can we please let this cup pass from me? But if not, your will, not mine. This is the heart attitude of submissiveness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in complete alignment with the purpose of the Father. Now, why is it? I hope that you understand a little bit more about what submission is. Why is it that we do these things? Why is it that it is so? Well, I'd like you to get Colossians chapter number 3 and Genesis chapter number 3, and then bookmark Ephesians 5 where we were. What is the purpose of submission? Is it meaningless? Do we just do it because it's always been that way? You know, that's what society rebels against, right? They rebel against tradition because they think tradition is only there because that's the way that it's always been, and we're only doing it out of repetition, and that there's no reason behind it because our ancestors were just so stupid that they started this tradition without any reason or without any meaning behind it. And we are dumb enough we're not wise enough to be able to answer the culture with God's word. The reason that we're submissive is because, first of all, it's fit in the Lord. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." Ephesians is not misunderstood. God's will for the wife is clearly evident in Scripture. This is not some truth that is just, you know, promulgated at the time of the culture of Paul. You know, it's not something that was just culturally relevant for them, that wives should be submissive, but that's just in Paul's time, and it doesn't apply to any time before that or any time after that, that we just need to understand the cultural context that Paul was writing in. No, it is fit in the Lord. It is fit yesterday, it is fit today, and it is fit tomorrow until the Lord comes back and reigns from his throne. But why is it fit? It is fit. It is a good thing. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 16, after the fall, some of the consequences are pronounced. And it says, "Unto the woman," Genesis 3:16, "unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In creation, and since the fall, God has a designed authority structure that he has delegated. It's not that men are great. It's not that men are some ball of wonderful that you know, qualifies them for the position to be submitted to. That's not the case. God has delegated authority to Christ, who is the head of the husband, who is the head of the wife. There's an authority structure in play. You know, you can't have two judges on a bench because then you can have a split decision, right? God has an authority structure in the heavens, and it goes back to creation. In Ephesians chapter number 5, it says in verse number 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The headship of the husband over the wife finds its similitude in the headship of Christ over the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." It is not ambiguous in Scripture about what God's authority structure is. The issue in headship is that God has designed an authority structure through which His creation should operate. Christ is the head of man the head of the woman, and this is the way that God has designed, and any rebellion against the authority structure that God has put in place is not a rebellion against the woman, is not a rebellion against man, but is a rebellion against God, who's the one who put the authority structure in place. And it says, when the woman submits unto the man, how does she do it? As unto the Lord. How should a woman submit to the Lord? Partially or fully? The same way that the woman is to be submissive unto Christ is the same way that she is to be submissive to her husband, and that is completely. Because in the marriage, according to the headship principle, the husband is in the place of Christ to the wife. It's not only a service for the sake of your husband, but it is to honor the Lord by honoring your husband, who is the head. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we're still answering the question, why is it so? The wife says, "Lord, this is more than I can bear." Why is this so? In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 7, it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." The issue in the headship that Paul is talking about is not something that Paul just came up with on his own and says, "This sounds good. I think we should do it this way." The issue goes all the way back to creation. And he builds on the principle that's even before Genesis chapter number 3 that we read. And he goes back and he says, you know, back when God said it's not good for man to be alone, that I will create an help meet for him. Within the structure of that headship, the woman was created to be the help meet for the man. And the greatest calling for a woman is to honor and serve God. And one of the ways that she does that is in marriage. Honoring God is expressed through honoring the husband, whose head is Christ. And through that relationship, the two become one. Marriage doesn't exist simply for people to have an extra income, you know, to build bigger barns. I looked up the statistic that only 20% of the households in America are single, with children, are single income families. What does that mean? Well, that means that the view of the marriage then is not that the wife is taking care of the children, but then that the wife is going out to build bigger barns, to get a bigger retirement account. So we've seen what submission is, we've seen why it is. And just to reiterate, that submission is not a position of insufficiency or inferiority, but rather, positionally speaking, in the body of Christ, we are all one, right? There is no inferiority between us, but there is a God-delegated headship that is at play in the marriage relationship. We already know that the means by which this is accomplished is the Holy Spirit working through us. Women, sometimes you may find it hard being submissive to such wonderful husbands as is in this room, right? Carl, I'm not sure which side of the aisle you're on. But what gives you the grace in order to accomplish that? Is it not the Holy Spirit that works in you? Is it not the truth of God working in your life? If you were living and operating in your flesh, would the natural thing to your mind say, I'm going to submit to this man? No. The means is the Holy Spirit. The model that we have is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 24, the verse that we read earlier, because in Ephesians 5:24, as Paul tells the wives to submit their husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. The means is the Holy Spirit. The model is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for an example, women, you know, don't look to your husbands. Look to Christ. This is the model that he gives. The church is subject to Christ because of the display of his sacrifice for the church. Women, you should find a husband that is willing to sacrifice everything for your well-being, as Christ did for the church. And whether you be the husband or the wife, you will experience no greater life than one that is lived for one another. Next week, we'll talk about the husbands. Do you think that the standard, wives, is any less for the husbands? The standard for the husbands is greater. He's to be the example. He's to be the lead. He's to be the head. And Christ is to love you as the husband is to love you as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. How hard would you find it to submit to someone who is giving everything they have for you? Is that a difficult relationship? Is that a difficult position to find yourself in? I know the flesh rebels against the thought of submissiveness, but if you're submitting to someone who gives everything they have for your well-being, if the husband is going to love you as Christ loved the church, you understand that means he's going to put your well-being ahead of his own. Society rebels against this. They have a hard time understanding these principles. Society thinks about, well, what can you do for yourself? Instead of being submissive, the Roman soldier said to Christ, if you be Christ, if you be the Son of God, then save yourself. Save yourself. Do what's best for yourself. No concept of sacrificing for the need of someone else. The rebellion of society against the God-instituted role of the wife is just that. It's rebellion. It's rebellion against God's created order. It's rebellion against authority. And those of you who lived in the 70s might know something about rebellion against authority. It was a bit before my time, but I've heard the stories. Question authority, rebel against authority. It's a rebellion against God's created order. It's a rebellion against authority, and it's rebellion against God's word. You're undermining the trifecta. By the way, you know there's some unintended consequences, wives, of being submissive to your husband? For the sake of time, we won't cover it. But I'll just mention it. I think of Acts chapter number 17, when God established the bounds of the nations. Do you remember why it says in Acts that God established the bounds of the nations? It's so that men might happily seek after God and find him. God instituted, when you look at the divine institutions from the very beginning of creations, he created man with a will that's able to submit themselves to God. He created marriage, he created family, and he instituted nations. These things were all instituted so that men might be able to find God and seek after him. And wives, when you're living your life in submission to your husband, you're putting on display to society a message that will help them seek after and find God. This is the display of God's life living through you in society. With the Holy Spirit living through you, working through you to fulfill the role and responsibility of a wife, the society looks at you and says, what person, you know, would live this way? There's something different about this person. There's something that sets this person apart. And then when they look into your life and they see what it is, they see Christ. The other unintended consequences of this is over in Peter. It talks about the wives who are in subjection to their own husbands, that they also may be one of the conversation of their wives. There's women who have unsaved, unbelieving husbands. And Peter says, you live in subjection that they might be saved by your conversation. The same principle of what I just talked about. The husband looks at this and they says, why are you living this way? Why are you being submissive? Why do you have this humble heart? Why is there such love being displayed? And through that example, the husbands might come to Christ. If everything is functioning as it should, with Christ as the head of the husband and the husband the head of the wife, then the outworking in that marriage is beautiful. The challenge for us husbands is to love our wives. When one of us is doing what we ought to be doing in the marriage relationship, it makes it easier for the other. If a wife is being submissive to a husband, it makes it easier for the husband to love their wives as he ought. If a husband is loving his wife as he ought, it makes it easier for the wife to be submissive. Do you understand how when you just continue that maturation process over time, that it gets better and better and better? Because then over time, you trust each other. You see the love that's being displayed, that the wife says, I have no idea why he just made that crazy decision. I have no idea why he did that, but I know he loves me, and I know he's looking out for my best interest. So therefore, the better we operate according to the doctrine, the easier it becomes, and the better that properly functioning marriage becomes over time. This is God's created order on display in our daily lives. So we should set out to live this in our daily lives and make it known, make him known. And I just end with a point that I made earlier, that the submissiveness is not weakness. Because as Christ was submissive to the Father and became obedient unto death, it's not weak for the woman to submit to the Father's given headship, the Father that he's delegated through Christ to the husband over the wife. Through your submissiveness, you put on display the will of God in this world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful for the wisdom that you have and the wisdom that you share with us. And Lord, we trust your word because it's you who say it, and we have faith in you. But it's also wonderful to see the truth of your word lived through personal experience. To look at a world who lives for self, and then, in contrast, look at the believers who live according to your design. And the wonderful joy that that brings to life, our daily lives. And we just see your truth in action, your wisdom in action, knowing that your ways are truly greater than man's and your wisdom higher than his. We're thankful for your Son who died for us, who made all of this possible, and who's the head of the body, who we all look to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.